Well, we prayed that the Spirit of God would fill this place this morning. The Spirit of God is filling this place this morning. And we praise God. We do. And we come together with a common bond in the hope of Jesus Christ this morning. Welcome. Thanks for coming today. I'm really glad you guys are all here. And welcome, Grace Kids. You know, we value our families. We value our children. And one of the things that we do is every fifth Sunday of the year, we invite all the children, the older children, to come in and to worship with us so they can get a glimpse into how us mature people worship, right? And we're really glad the kids are here this morning. And so I'm going to begin this morning by asking the kids, how many of you have ever baked with your parents? Have you ever baked? Like, you get up on a stool or something and raise your hand. I want to see the kid. Anybody want to bake? How about adults? Have you ever baked with your children or with your parents? All right, good. All right, this is good. So how many of you like butter? Like bite it butter? Like, oh man. I like butter, but I don't. How many of you like sugar? Yeah, we got sugar here. I love sugar. I know. I wish I had a teaspoon or something. But I remember, and this brings back memories. I remember as a child, my mom had one of those Tupperware sugar pourer things, those plastic ones. You know what I'm talking about? The little spout on it and a little flip lid. I don't know if she knew this, but as a kid, and I did this, I would literally walk up to it, and I would fill my mouth where I could barely close my lips, and then I would just chew it. Like, every time I passed the table, I did that. Now, I'm not recommending that, children, so parents, don't put out a Tupperware sugar bowl, okay? But I say that because, you know, if I did that like all the time, like I would have like no teeth in my head, right? I mean, that would get old real quick. What about bacon? You ever taste baking soda? Where's the butter? Oh, or an egg. How about this, guys? We like eggs? Do it? Do it? No. I do not give in to peer pressure. Flour, we like flour. You ever taste flour straight? It's disgusting. I've had it thrown in my face before. It's gross. Salt, like we season, right, with salt, but we like salt, right? It has a little flavor, but the crown jewel, right? Right here. Now here's my point, you know, is these are all valuable. But by themselves, they're not as valuable. They're valuable. But when you put them together, they create so much more. When you put those ingredients together and you measure them properly, it creates so much more value to what we call this circle of pure delight. See, when you put all these ingredients together, this is what you can make. Not me, but some of you can. This is what you can make, and they are delicious. Now, I want that to be something you remember. Each item by themselves are valuable, but they're so much more valuable when you put them together and then you add chocolate chips. We take each ingredient and we put them in a bowl. And here's where I want to kind of transition is each ingredient makes a valuable contribution in the creation of this cookie. Flour, here's what flour does. It holds the ingredients together. It thickens it so you actually have something that's not going to run off the pan. Baking soda is a leavener. It actually helps it rise. So that's where you get a cookie that isn't flat. And we've had those, right? A cookie that's just like really, really, really like a crepe, right? It's like a real flat piece of nothing. And then sugar, of course, we know that sweetens it. Eggs actually add moisture to it, so they're not dry. Salt enhances the flavor, but it actually helps keep its shape. Okay, that's pretty cool. And of course, chocolate chips, we know what they do, all right? And each ingredient is valuable and functional and necessary. And when combined together, it makes a very beautiful, very enjoyable chocolate chip cookie. Do you realize that the United States, and it probably won't surprise you, is the number one consumer of chocolate chips each year? Number one. Over 7 billion chocolate chip cookies are eaten every year. And each of us, on average, will consume 35,000 cookies, chocolate chip cookies, in our lifetime. And you're like, I did that last week. If some of you, I don't know. But the point is we love our chocolate chip cookies. Listen, as we continue our series in Philippians, the Apostle Paul continues his letter to the Christ followers in Philippi, and he continues to emphasize that, I'll get this, he continues to emphasize that we are valuable in Jesus. We get our value from Jesus. It will always, our lives will always, always come back to Jesus. And because of that, we are redeemed by Christ for something greater than us. Yes, we are valuable. Yes, you are valuable. Children, listen. You are valuable no matter what anybody tells you. You are valuable because Jesus loves you. And don't ever forget that. And we adults may not be the greatest example to you, but I want you children to hear this. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, He gave Himself for you so that you can have a friendship with Him. And just remember, that is where your value is. And so He gives us value and He has redeemed us for something that is, when we come together, guys, listen, when we come together, it makes something so much more valuable. And Paul speaks to our personal responsibility to God, and that's what chapter 1 was. It was our personal responsibility to God and standing firm in our faith, to be an example of what it means to have the character of Jesus, to be able to not only grow in that, but to demonstrate it in our daily walk and not allow circumstances to determine the level of our joy we have in our faith, but our faith in Christ to determine the joy of our circumstances. How important that is. And now we see in chapter 2, he actually makes a transition in his letter from a personal responsibility to God and our relationship with Him to a personal responsibility to each other in a faith community. Now he's writing to them as a faith community. And the responsibility, and I love this because he's going to give a really great challenge here that is for us today. God grows each one of us in Christ. He desires that we come together as a team, as one. And He expects us to make a valuable contribution to the advancement of His gospel. And at the same time, guys, listen, at the same time, He's going to do this supernatural work, this unlike any other community, any other club, any other team in this world, He's going to do a supernatural work of unity that sets the body of Christ apart from any other community. But it's only through Him that this is going to take place. And He does this because He wants the church. Listen, this is important. He wants the church to be a place that people enjoy. He created the church to be enjoyed. While in pursuit of making more and better followers of Christ. We're going to be challenged this morning. Some things we got to kind of get straightened around. Not we, but the church in this world has to get figured out. They have to get this down because otherwise the church will never be a place where people will want to be. And it's up to each one of us with our value in Christ that when we come together, we make a valuable contribution for the advancement of the gospel and the church will become a place where people want to be. So we're going to pray right now because here's the difference. What you do with what we're about to be challenged with is what's going to determine, is what is actually going to determine the value of the church because we are the church. So we're going to pray right now, and I ask you right now, go to God. No matter where you're at in your faith journey, no matter where you're at in your life, guys, listen, right now you have an opportunity to just come before God empty-handed. And just say, God, I'm willing to listen. So God, I thank you for Jesus, that he gives us life. I thank you for Jesus, that he creates this bond right here, that we can come together with this unique supernatural bond that is unlike any bond anywhere else. And I pray that we will understand as we look at your word today, that we will understand how valuable we are in the contribution to this faith community. God, I ask you to speak to our heart. I pray that you'll change us today, that we will grasp your truth and that you will take your truth and we will apply it for life change. We're going to trust you to do that work because, Lord, we're stubborn. We're going to pick and choose the things we want to learn and we're going to determine what we want to learn based on where we're comfortable. And God, I pray that you will make us all uncomfortable this morning. But we will embrace that discomfort, much like Paul sitting in prison writing a letter with a smile on his face, not because we are choosing truth based on what we want, we're choosing truth based on what you want. That we will find great joy in this growing process. We're going to trust you for this, Lord. I ask you to do your thing in us. So I'm looking forward to unfolding these few verses. May it be understandable, but even more important, may it be life-changing. So we trust you for that. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I still taste butter. Oh. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we see what it's going to take for Christ's church to become what he redeemed it to be. And as we continue to work hard and we continue to become what God desires his church to be, we're going to find that there will be great joy. There will be great joy. And so let's look at what that means. I just want to say this. What I had planned on doing was verse 1 through 11, but while I just stop at verse 4 because I do not want 5 through 11 to get lost in this, because 5 through 11 and the example we see in Christ is just profound. And so I'm looking forward to doing that message in 2 weeks. So I encourage you to make sure you're here. I'll be at a conference next week, so pray for me that I'll get spiritually nourished and then I'll be back and speaking with you in 2 weeks. And I'm thankful we have Micah who's willing to step in next week. So Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Here's what it says. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. As we look through this text, it's important that we understand something here. Paul is writing with this if, then. Okay, so if this, then this. So track this in your process of thinking as we go through this text. Verse 1, he says, so if there is any. Now normally, we would take the word if, and we would see it as more of a negative. We would see it more as a maybe, okay? Or more of maybe like a doubt. But Paul doesn't write it this way. What's interesting is the way this is written, without getting into all the details, it's written in a positive sense as a sure thing. Okay, so it's not maybe, it's a sure thing. It's since, okay? Since this, then this. So we're going to probably look at it. I'll try and remember to use the word since as we work through this. It comes with expectation, and he is saying that since they are living up to God's standard, we talked about that last week, since they are living up to God's standard, and he found great joy that they were living up to God's standard, and they were committed to the characteristics of Jesus, and they were exhibiting those characteristics of Christ We see that in verse 1. Then we will, like Paul, we'll find great joy and unity together. Paul was finding great joy in this community as he watched them do this. So Paul mentions four if characteristics that are being realized as we grow in Christ. They were growing in Christ in Philippi. He was encouraged by it. But there were four since characteristics. Since they were encouraged, they encouraged each other with their commitment to Christ. They were finding great encouragement and a common bond as they were growing in their faith and keeping their eyes on Christ together. There was great encouragement in that community. They were helping each other, and people were encouraged by it. Okay, and then we see, since they were comforting each other as they demonstrated the love of Christ, and we see this. This is the growth process, right? As we grow, we begin to take on the character of Christ, and all of a sudden, we begin to demonstrate a love that is very much like the love of Jesus. We love as Jesus loves, and we know we're redeemed to love that way, but it's often hard to love that way. Since they were comforting each other as they were demonstrating Christ's love, they found great comfort in that common bond. They found a safe place that they knew they were going to be loved. And then we see they were showing compassion toward each other. They were genuinely caring about each other. They just weren't getting together on a day of worship for an hour and then leaving and ignoring each other all week long. They had compassion on each other in this church. They were finding great joy as they were being able to demonstrate and be able to exhibit that compassion on each other. And what's interesting is Paul was a recipient of their compassion. We see that God is doing this supernatural work in each one of them and growing them to be more like Jesus every day. And it began to do something. Guys, listen, this is important because it begins with personal growth. God began to create a special bond that was common to everyone. He began to create the special bond that was common to everyone, and that was to love Jesus and love others with the gospel. As God grows each one of us and we are committed to Christ and we remain yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God is going to bring us together as one to accomplish His mission. He will bring us together. Since there is encouragement, love, caring as a result of Christ in and through us, then there should be, there will be unity. Since we are growing in these areas, there will be unity. But in order for this supernatural unity to happen, it must become a reality. Right now, it's just kind of, hey, this is the way it should be, right? How do we go from should be to it is? It must come a reality, and Paul addresses this. In order for this supernatural unity to happen, in order for this bond, this unity on mission to become a reality, there are a few things we must do to take this from characteristics in us, right? We just saw that. These are characteristics that we all demonstrate. How does it go from just showing this characteristic to making a contribution that matters for Christ as a faith community? This is the big deal. Because this will determine not only the influence of this faith community, but it will determine the joy that we find as we advance the gospel together. There's great joy to be had. How do we do this? And he moves on. Verse 2, we must have the same mind. We must have the same mind. What this is saying is we have the same way of thinking. It's a way of thinking that is mutual as we consider who we are in Christ, right? That's the personal responsibility in our relationship with Jesus. If we are all in pursuit of growing to be more like Jesus, we understand who we are, and that is the context when we come together. We understand what our purpose is when we do come together. We have the same values that are shaped by this common ground in Jesus. You come together as a faith community, we will have the same values. like many couples, Amy and I do marriage counseling, and I know she gets nervous every time I bring this stuff up, but like what we find with a lot of couples is Amy and I are very different. I'm adventurous, she's kind of a homebody. I'm outgoing, she is an introvert. I love sports, she does not. She is early to bed, early to rise. I am not. But the older I get, the more I like rise up early anyway, but I just don't like going to bed early. And you understand our differences. Now, we could, like in any one of our relationships, not just marriage, the differences between us could destroy us, easily destroy us, if we focused on the differences. For you young couples who are just learning all of this, you will learn that if you focus on your differences, it will hurt you. And so what Amy and I have made a commitment to do is we focus on what we value most. We did that since the very beginning of our marriage, when we got married 31 years ago. I got it wrong a few weeks ago, but I got it right today. Right? 31? Amy? Okay, good. We're good. But we seriously, from the very beginning, we said we are going to make sure that we do the best we can to focus on our bond and what we do value together. So we have values, okay? We have an unconditional love for each other. Unconditional love for each other. Which means the times when we get together and we just don't see eye to eye, we work through it because it is unconditional. There is nothing that is irreconcilable. Nothing. Okay, so that is a value. That is a commitment we made. Quality time. One thing that we said we are going to make for each other and for our children is quality time. We drop what we're doing if someone needs us. Quality time. And not only that, I'm sorry, the first one, I saw God and His Word are at the center of our lives. That is number one, actually. Okay, then unconditional love for each other, quality time, and making sure we connect and we grow a bond, but also servanthood. One thing we strive to do is just serve people, to serve each other and serve people. Those are the four values. Those are four values that we have committed to that are non-negotiable in our marriage and in our family. And listen, so we could focus on our differences, or we can focus on what we value most. Make sense? And because we focus on what we value most, what happens is, as we're, praise God, by His grace, we have a same mind. I'm telling you, that bond and that same mind, that same way of thinking and how we process life and family keeps us closer than any other relationship we have in this world. We are closer to each other. And we have empty nests now, so all we have is each other. That's when you know your relationship is tested. When you have no buffers. And I just praise God that we are closer than we have ever been. And that is God. That is Jesus in us, and that's why we value that. I look around this room, and I know there are plenty of differences that could easily destroy the relationships that we have with each other. Plenty of differences that if we focus on those differences as a faith community, it will rob us of the joy, but will also, and even worse, will stop us from pursuing the reason why we exist. We focus on our values. We have a like mind. We pursue the same values. And as long as we do that, our differences fade into the background. We must have the same mind. We must have the same values. We focus on it. What are our values? I mentioned it last week. I'm going to do it again. We're biblically rooted. We're prayerfully guided. We're mission motivated. We're community minded. And we're growth devoted. Spiritual growth devoted. That's an easy way for everyone to comprehend this. Biblically rooted, prayerfully guided, mission motivated, community minded, growth devoted. Guys, we need to focus on those things. And as long as everybody focuses on those values that are non-negotiable, we won't have time to look at our differences. We'll be too busy advancing the gospel. If we want to see extraordinary unity as we make more and better followers of Christ, we must have the same mind. We must also have the same love. Verse 2, we have the same love. This is to have the same passions or desires. Because out of those things we come in common bond together on, the values, when we are all pursuing those values, we're allowing those values to shape us, to shape this community. We need to make sure that in our heart, the same desires are being rooted. Can you imagine if Amy and I allowed our lesser important passions to become more important passions in our marriage? And it is tempting. Trust me, it is tempting. There are certain things I absolutely love to do, and they can easily take priority over my wife. You guys know what I mean? I see the smiles on your faces. You know what I'm talking about. It's easy to let lesser things that we would consider important get in the way of what is most important. I mean, if all I wanted to do was golf, I would spend no time with her. If all she wanted to do was shop, she would spend no time with me. We'd be broke too, but we would, right? If those things were allowed to take precedence over what we should value most, it will be destructive. Will result in a no unity. There'll be no bond. It's our shared passion for Jesus and each other, our family and our ministry that bonds us. It's that shared passion. We are passionate about those things. And guys, listen, it never ceases to amaze me that when we pursue our same love, our same passions, how much closer we get. Like when we are both pursuing Jesus hand in hand, it's amazing how close we get the more we pursue Jesus. It's almost like you can't explain it, because you'd think that if you wanted to get close, you'd pursue each other. The problem is you would begin to see the things in each other that are different. But when you pursue Jesus, he gives you a bond. It's a beautiful picture of pursuing what's most important, and those passions be shared. To have an extraordinary unity, we must have the same passions. And for our faith community, we want to make more and better followers of Jesus, and we need to be passionate about making more and better followers of Jesus. And when we are all passionate about advancing the gospel, let me tell you something, God will create a bond that cannot be broken, no matter how different we are. The third thing is have the same outlook and see how it's advancing. I like what Paul does. He's taking it, you know, as you go, and it's going from inside out to have the same outlook, to bring in full accord and in one mind. In verse 2, we must be in pursuit of the same thing now. Okay, so now we're pursuing the same things. Our actions are starting to be revealed in this faith community, where it's starting to show up that the things that we choose to do, the choices we choose to make, are in common with each other because we're all pursuing the same thing. If we pursued different things, what would happen? I think the word we're all thinking of is chaos. But we need to have the same outlook. We need to move in the same direction with the same purpose. John MacArthur, in his notes, calls it being one-souled. And the idea here is being knit together in harmony. And this is cool because we can't find the afghan that my wife made me, but Amy and her mom made these together. And mine is the pinkish color with cream in it. And this Amy's mom made for her dad. And this is on his couch in his living room. And mine is just like it. They made them together, and it's really special that we have those. Mine's in storage somewhere. But what's really interesting about these, and I learned, my mom taught me how to do this when I was a kid, but that, just forget that. But anyway, you understand that in order for this to happen with a specific pattern, there's a certain specific looping, and you use those knitting needles, right? And you do this, and then you can create this beautiful blanket that is very useful and valuable. And when on a cold weather comes, guys, you curl up in this, it brings great joy. Am I right? You guys are knowing exactly what I'm talking about. And it is being knit together that created this. Each one of these loops are dependent on the loop next to it. I remember seeing my mom do this kind of stuff, and she'd be knitting, and she has these big spools rolling across the floor, right, and all this stuff, and I'm watching, and she's like talking away, and she's doing this, right? And all of a sudden, she just starts I'm like, you just spent an hour doing that. Well, there was a loop that was off. Am I right? There was a loop that was wrong, and she had to go back and do it again. Why? Why? Because it is important that every loop depend on the loop next to it, or else the whole will be divided. And that's what it means to be knit together. We are a community in the mission of Jesus Christ. We are knit together to create an enjoyable advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants to create, and it'll be great joy and great purpose. Working together with one outlook. If we're going to have an extraordinary unity, then we must have the same outlook in what God wants us to become so that we can do what he has called us to do, to grow together, to love Jesus more than anything else, and to have a passion, to have a greater reach to advance the gospel. Number four, we need to have the same humility. Verse 3, the same. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. This is where it begins to get hard. Okay, so we understand what God is doing in us through Christ. We understand that we are valid. We understand that we have the same path. We want to do this together. I mean, that is why we commit to this ministry, right? And he says, now do it, okay? So you got to kind of move in the same direction. We have the same purpose. Everything's going great. But, right? All of a sudden, well, you're not doing it the way I want to do it. You want to do the same thing. But all of a sudden, differences start to become more important. Now, Paul looks at this in two perspectives. There's the negative perspective, and then there's a positive perspective. This is really interesting because he does both. Here's what he says, two perspectives. And he tells us, avoid self-centeredness and selfish pursuit. Avoid it. In other words, stop doing it. Stop being selfish. That's what Paul is saying here. Avoid it. When you have feelings that, hey, I want it to be done this way, and I'm going to do it my way or the highway, right? Avoid that. Stay away from it. Avoid thinking that we are better than everybody else in a faith community and that we are entitled to get what we want when we want it. Unity will never become a reality if everyone is centered on themselves. Then we see that it's a positive perspective where he tells us to count others more important than yourself. What's interesting is this was a hard one, okay? To count others more important than yourself is this, is to allow others to excel beyond you. Competitive people, raise your hand. You get something in your head, and that's the way to do it, and if someone challenges you, what do? Bring it. Am I right? It's about winning. My idea is better. My way of doing it better. You know, I think that we're going to win this game this way, right? We all have our opinions, and when opinions get together, it could be chaos. But when we're humble, and we are prayerfully led, prayerfully guided, and we are yielded to the Spirit of God, and our relationship with Jesus is strong, we will come to a place where we're okay. We're okay if people actually excel beyond us. Now, what I have discovered is that is God-given humility. How many of you have that humility nailed? Come on, you better not raise your hand, okay? All right. Yeah, we don't have that, and that's why it needs to be God-led. It needs to be Spirit-led, and that's what it's going to take to have an extraordinary unity in this community is selfless humility. And then he goes one step further, and that is that we need to be considerate. We must have consideration for others. Let each of you look not only in his own interest, but also in the interest of others. We need to be okay that other people excel beyond us. We need to be okay that other people have maybe better ideas than us, or maybe people can do this better than me, and to have the humility to allow that to happen so we don't have this angst in our heart or our mind because it just, and we allow our insecurities to creep up and just get in the way of what God wants to do through the community. We're in this together. It's one thing to prefer your others before yourself, but it's another thing to take action on it. This is what he's saying. Take action on it. That if we are truly humble in heart, then it will be expressed through our actions. How do we do this? We actually help them. We help them. We help them excel beyond us. So not only is it fine, your idea is better, and then you don't help. To be able to get to the point in ministry, right, and doing in the advance of the gospel, that's the heart of Paul, to be able to stand and go, yeah, okay, yeah, I get it. You do have this or that. You can do, okay, that sounds great. How can I help you? Wow. Can you imagine that? But that's what he's saying here. It's that we need to consider the interests of others. But here's what's interesting is he puts a realistic assessment. This is what that actually means. And here's what he's saying is that it doesn't mean that you stop pursuing the things that God has called you to do. It doesn't mean that you just sit back and do nothing and let everybody else do everything. And it says here, the term here is a realistic assessment of what we are supposed to do and what it will take to help others do what they are supposed to do. You see how community works together? We need to have the wisdom and the humility to be able to not only identify it, but be able to make it become a reality. Guys, listen, if we're going to have an extraordinary unity in the pursuit of making more and better followers of Christ, there needs to be a selfless consideration for each other to help each other in ways that lead to growing together and advancing the gospel. You want to know why this is so supernatural? It's because look around in the world. Everything is just so selfishly motivated. Where people just want to promote self, to advance their cause. I mean, some of the causes people are fighting for right now are hilarious. They make absolutely no sense. But boy, when we are willing to humbly come into a community, we're not only taking our responsibility to pursue what God has asked us to do seriously, and I will do this, but be able to collaborate with each other, with our differences, and allowing those differences to create this community the way God wants it to be created, to accomplish what He desires for us to do. I'm telling you guys, what God can do to make this a place where people want to belong, what God can do to make this a place where people love to be. My heart hurts because statistics are revealing that the church is still not a place where this young generation wants to be. And if you can tell, my heart is for the next generation. God has instilled that in me when I was called to ministry, and my heart will always be there, and I have a passion for the next generation. And my heart's desire is that we be a part of the solution. We be a part of the solution. That this isn't really about generations as much as it's about if we really strive to not only become what Jesus has redeemed us to become, but also strive to be a faith community that God has created us to be. I'm telling you, the church will shatter statistics. We can be a part of this. Paul saw God doing a work in the growth in the church of Philippi, and he challenged them to go beyond their individual capacities and to join together in the advancement of the gospel. And he was rejoicing. He was rejoicing because God was doing a real work of ministry in Philippi, and he was getting news of this, and he was just celebrating in prison, and he was, it made his heart full, it made his heart good. And then he challenges them, don't blow it. Right? Don't blow it. And it's going to require same passion, same direction, same way of thinking. It's going to require humility. It's going to require selflessness. It's up to each of us to be willing to adjust and to unify together. It's up to us. Imagine what God can do with a community like that. Imagine. But we're all a part of it. And before Jesus, we have a responsibility to each other. We do. And I pray that we will take that responsibility serious and we will yield to what God wants us to be. God is doing this. God is doing this. And I am excited and encouraged to see what God is doing. Make sure your pastor's heart full to see what God is doing. So let's be a part of the solution, okay? Let's do this. And so, God, we thank you for your word. Lord, without your word, we'd be left to ourselves. And that's a scary thought. We take the reins from what you want this church to be. Churches do it all the time, and then we wonder why people walk away from the church. So God, I pray that you will do a supernatural work of unity in Grace Church. Supernatural work of unity in the church in this world. God, where people will run to it. They will find it to be a great place of truth, spiritual nourishment, great place of joy, great place of comfort, strength, because you are all that matters. So I pray that for Grace. Pray that for this ministry, this faith community, Lord, that we will become what you want us to be. But we need you for this. We need you for this. Help us to be led by your Spirit and to be so consumed with Jesus in our life that when we go to speak a word, we just make sure that it's a word that glorifies you. That when we have a thought in our head, Lord, that it'll be a thought that glorifies you. That when we have an attitude, especially in relation to this community, Lord, that we will, that attitude will glorify you, Lord. That when we have a difference that we, and maybe how we view things, that that's okay, that we can share those differences, but do it in harmony as we're knit together. God, I pray that you will do this work here so that we will be a beautiful bride for Christ. Beautiful. So that's what I'm praying for, and I pray that we will all take responsibility before you and take responsibility with each other, and that we will grow to be what you want us to be. So I leave that with you, Lord, and I thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.